This lesson is counter-humanism, is counter-atheism, is counter-idolatry, and we'll see this in just a moment. The title lesson is Our Sightless Love, and I want you to consider that as we think about humanistic philosophy. You think about really the grounding of idolatry, what it is, and its replacement, replacing a form of religion for the true and living God, and worshiping something other than God or less than God or a construct of our own mind and hearts, a fallen nature. But we'll think about that in a minute. Wreath-making night for the ladies' celebration is Monday from 5:30 to 8:30. You can see the back table for a list of supplies, ladies, if you're interested in making wreaths or learning how to make a wreath, or perhaps you already know and just want to make a wreath. We invite you to come out. You'll see Miss Maria for more information. The first night of Discoverers is Wednesday, September the 10th, 6:45. We'll get that logo put up on the church website and get that changed out. But we're excited about this. Really an emphasis on teaching these young people biblical doctrine. And no, we're not going to bore them to death. We're still going to be a fun time for the young kids. But listen, they need to be grounded in truth. They're facing, if the Lord tarries, a world that is spinning close to destruction. As in the days of Noah, as I prepared for the Genesis class and finishing up last minute adjustments to the student notes, you understand that in the history of mankind that's given to us by God, in His Word, Jesus emphasizes the destruction of the world that took place in the days of Noah. In other words, he pointed back and says, you need to pay attention to what took place in Genesis chapter 6 with the destruction of man and the time period and what was going on during that time with mankind. You need to pay attention because guess what? Those same times, that same mindset, the same direction, the same thought processes in the heart of man will be running rampant when the Lord Jesus returns. And so it's very important that we know biblically what's spoken about in those chapters. But Discoverers, that's Wednesday night for our young people. Please make sure, if you have young children, please make sure they're here. It's so important. Hampton Roads School of the Bible, first night is September 11th. We've had several more registrations roll in. I want to encourage you, if you're interested in taking classes, you can let the church office know, you can let me know. Please let me know sooner than later. We have folks that are putting together the student notebooks. We want to make sure that we have enough for the first night of class. If for some reason you get to that first Thursday and you decide, I'm just going to come, just go ahead and show up. We'll print off notes for you. We'll make sure you have the first night of class notes, and we can worry about getting all of that worked out. And so you must register online, please, if you're able to do so. If not, come talk to me, and we'll get that squared away. Tonight, we're having a special remembrance of Pleasure Island Bible Camp, and so we have a special program tonight you will not want to miss. And I'm not even going to tell you some of the things that we have planned for tonight, because I don't want you to be scared. But come back tonight for this evening's service. Bus and Sunday school prayer is coming up on Saturday as well. Encouragers will be participating in outreach and then going out to lunch at Anna's. Which one are you going to? The good one. Okay. They're both good, but I think the food over here for certain things is better. The one on Big Bethel, if you've never been, I encourage you to take part in that after outreach, okay? All right. So 1 Peter chapter, we have a call in the bulletin for workers, if you'll take a look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's get there. And then we're going to go over our questions. We'll read one verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to get right into the lesson, but I want to go over our questions very quickly. It'll help us to turn our minds and our hearts towards this lesson, our sightless love and being strong in the love of Christ. So on Monday, if you went over the lesson, on Monday this past week, not this week, but this past week, it says that Peter had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but there were people to whom he was writing that had not seen him. Why did they love him even though they had not seen him? Anybody, what do you think? Why did they love him? What does the verse say? They believed, right? They believed. They had faith. And there's something about that. We believe. The Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It tells us this. And so something amazing takes place indisputably in the life of a believer. There's a regeneration that takes place. And it changes you from the inside out. And this is a wonderful thing. The second question was this. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are to walk by what? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me. What's that? No. Let's faith. There you go. Now we're saying our sightless love. That's what God. I'm the same way. When I there's something my wife and I just did recently. We were saying something, and because we said it, got it in our minds, and then that's what came out of our mouths. That ought to instruct us, by the way, also about hearing the preaching of the Word of God. But yes, we're walking by faith. Now, there's a huge divide. I want you to listen carefully. There's a huge divide between man's philosophy and religion, which is really empty, really is encouraged by Satan and his workers. And it's this matter of fixating on sight. Fixating on sight. Now, I would challenge you to go back and read the Genesis chapter 3 account and look at the fall of man. Look at how much sight is involved in that. Think about idolatry and bowing down to a carved creation. You're going to have something there. I think over by where we live, there's a Buddhist temple there. On Todd's Lane, you'll see a big statue of Buddha. You'll see big monuments and these things and a fixation. Very colorful, very dramatic. It's just a fixation on sight. And I want to talk to you about that as we get in the lesson because God emphasizes something else. Idolatry emphasizes sight. God emphasizes something else. So Tuesday, Luke chapter 10, what did Lord Jesus say about those who had the privilege to see him? And we think of that. What did the Lord say about that in John or Luke 10? About those who had the privilege to see him? Somebody, raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. Amen. That's right. And we're blessed because we have not seen him. The folks that lived in Jesus' day were blessed as well to actually see the Lord Jesus in the flesh and walk with him. And so that's interesting, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Wednesday. Who would not believe until he saw Christ with his own eyes? Anybody, raise your hand. Is Tracy? Thomas, right? That's why he got the infamous name of Doubting Thomas. And what did Christ say about those who do not see him yet believe? What about them? Anybody raise your hand? Very blessed. And I'm going to emphasize that today because I think you and I forget about that. I think we forget about how blessed we truly are. And I'm telling you, as I saw those masses of people headed in to this secular event, no doubt, at a bar type thing, drinking alcohol, all this stuff. And I thought about how blessed I am to having been drawn by Christ and received Christ as my Savior and my life being completely different, changed. And we forget how blessed we are in that. We'll talk about that. All right, Thursday. According to 1 John 4:19, why do we love the Lord? Somebody raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. Miss Annette. That's right. Amen. Friday, what was Christ's question to Peter in John 21, verse 15? Anybody, raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you again, Miss Tracy, because you answered. Did you answer once? Okay, I don't think so. Go ahead. Yeah.
Lovest thou me more than these.
That's right. Lovest thou me more than these. We'll talk about that as well. The Lord was emphasizing something, wasn't he? In that, in fact, he asked the question three times. Brother David here. Saturday, last day. What was the sin of the church of Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Anyone? The sin of the church of Ephesus. You already answered one. At least I could remember, huh? The sin of the church of Ephesus. Revelation. If you don't know the answer, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. All right, there we go. It left their first love, right? They left their first love. And the follow-up question is this. What did God command them to do? Now, this is a Bible principle. What did God command them to do? What did the Lord command them to do? They left their first love. Now, this is fundamental. This is a Bible principle. You ought to know this. What did the Lord command them to do? You have a Bible, I hope. You can turn there if you don't know the answer. Miss Blake, go ahead. Repent. And what are they to do? You remember what else he said? Do the first works. Oh, so here's the idea. Okay, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of heart, is a turning from and a turning to. So if I get down the road away from Christ, you know what I need to do? I need to turn back around and go back to where I left him. Okay? I need to go back to where I left him. Go back. And so that's really what's being emphasized here. All right, take your notes there. 1 Peter chapter 1:8. Thank you, Shannon, for doing that. We'll have a word of prayer after we read this verse. Let's just read. We got time. Let's just read up to verse 8. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and please look in the scriptures. I want you to see the very words of God. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse number 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'll just go ahead and read verse 9 since it completes the sentence. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we would realize this wonderful miracle of our sightless love and understand that, Father, that you have designed the Christian life this way. Father, our approach to you is by God's grace, is by your grace through faith. Lord, help us to rejoice in this. Help us to understand that this is not a road only we can travel, but many have a sightless love, and many will have a sightless love, exercising faith in what they hear. So, Father, help us to realize that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Help us to understand that the emphasis overwhelming is in the Scriptures is for us to hear You. How important it is for us to be in Your Word. Lord, help us to be able to convey gospel truth to others so that they may hear and believe. And Father, help us to rejoice in Your saving work. And Lord, the fact that You're saving still some today. Father, I pray, Lord, as we think about loved ones who have gone astray or those that they need to receive Christ as their Savior, that the door is wide open. Father, that the Holy Spirit of God is still ministering in their lives. Father, that we have the opportunity to influence them, to speak the very words of life to them and live a life that demonstrates our sightless love. And then, Lord, I pray for the other classes that are going on this morning. Father, would You help the teachers to convey truth and simplicity? Father, help the students, those that are in class, to really receive and grasp the Word of God. Lord, I pray we would all be Christians that live the Christian life. Lord, I pray we would please You in all that we do. Father, lastly, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Father, help them to understand that they need to repent and receive. Repent, repentance towards God, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's very possible this day. And Father, I pray that that would be something that takes place in their life. Lord, we love You and thank You. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to do something unusual. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to go ahead and give you the three blanks up front so you can fill them out in case you get called away for choir practice right before the service. So if you'll write these down, the first blank is this, the possibility of sightless love. The possibility of sightless love. That's your first blank. Number two, probably the most important point of this entire lesson, and I want you to, you can look at the word in the verse to write this down, the preeminence of sightless love. The preeminence of sightless love. And I'm going to say some things about that, but I really want you to grasp this matter of preeminence, okay? Listen, we're not adding to, unless you're talking about the Christian faith, add to your faith. We're not just adding God to the list of other things in our lives. I want you to realize that. The preeminence of sightless love. Then lastly, the power of sightless love. The power of sightless love. Introduction. The Apostle Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of this. Now, the Apostle Peter, we know much about him. Much is spoken about him in the Scriptures. In fact, next to Paul the Apostle, he's spoken about on par more probably even than John the Apostle, although we have a lot of what John pinned down for us. We know a lot about Peter. Peter has held forth as an example for you and you and I can identify, I think, with Peter. Many of us have stuck our foot in our mouth and perhaps rash in our speech. I have that problem sometimes. I'm kind of more A-type personality. I'm jump in and then ask questions later kind of thing, and I have to step back. I have to step back and wait on the Lord. And maybe you're that way. Maybe God has constituted you that way in such a way that that's your personality type. But Peter is much that way, and Peter made a lot of foibles in his life, a lot of mistakes. He committed a lot of sin, just like you and I. But Peter's the apostle of hope, for in him we see a miraculous transformation in his life, greatly used by God. But this was different than you and I. Peter literally saw the Lord Jesus. He literally heard the words come out of his mouth. Can you imagine? He saw the resurrected Savior with his own eyes. Peter called himself an eyewitness, and Peter wrote to people who were suffering greatly in the Christian life. They were experiencing great persecution and many terrible things befell these early Christians that you and I can't really identify with here in the United States, at least not at this point. Maybe we will one day, I don't know. But many would lose their lives, many would lose their property, their jobs, they'd lose all their friends, they'd lose their family, and the list could go on and on about these things that the first century Christians suffered. And these people, I want you to realize, we can't identify with in this way. They had never seen the Lord. They didn't see Him. And so many of these, as we saw in our very first lesson, got saved, perhaps at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. This would have been after the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven. We noted some of those areas that are mentioned in Acts 2 are also mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But yet Peter says this in verse number 8, whom having not seen, notice, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. You see, there is the possibility, and this ought to be encouraging for you who know folks who are lost, there is the possibility of sightless love. How many have ever heard this expression, seeing is believing? Raise your hand. It's a pretty common saying, and from that you'll run into folks who'll say this, is I won't believe it unless I see it. And really, they're voicing something very similar to Doubting Thomas, who said, I will not believe unless two things take place. Number one, I see myself, the resurrected Lord. Number two, I'm able to literally touch the nail prints and thrust my hand in the side of the resurrected Lord. That's pretty brazen, if I do say so myself. I can't imagine. I mean, I don't get squeamish, but I don't want to thrust my hand in nobody's side, I can tell you that much. But Thomas was basically emphasizing this, that look, I must see to believe. You know, it's possible for us to love God. It's possible for us to love Him in spite of not seeing Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us we love Him because He first loved us. The Lord Jesus loved us, I want you to note this, before we ever knew Him. Now, I don't understand all the foreknowledge of God. I mean, I understand the fact of it. I can kind of grasp it mentally, the fact that God knows all. But He loved us before we knew Him. Is it possible? Let me ask the question. Is it possible to believe without seeing? Absolutely. And we would say those who are humanistic or atheistic or even false idolaters would say, no, I must see it to believe it. Yet, they exercise faith every day of their lives. They breathe in oxygen they cannot see. They trust the weathermen, though they not see the track of the storm themselves. They read books and believe all that's said in those books, having not seen. I use the example of Pluto, whether it's a star, satellite, planet, I don't know, gaseous orb, whatever they're calling it these days. It's changed over the years. But yet we believe that that exists, whatever it is. And we believe these things. And we understand that the Lord loves us before we ever know of Him or ever know Him. Once you understand, you'll never meet a human being that God does not love. It is possible to believe without seeing. And we see this stated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Matter of fact, hold your finger there and turn over to John chapter 3. And I want you to see something about this. We've already said this before, but I want to emphasize it again. There's so much that's important in the gospel record of John as he emphasizes this matter of salvation. He emphasizes this matter of belief. We find this ruler by the name of Nicodemus, and we know that he came to him by night and said unto him, verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, that though no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And how true that is. And Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, Now, what does he say next? Cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I find this very interesting because when I read this before, you kind of emphasize this matter of being born again and you forget about what the rest of Jesus is saying here to him. And yes, the importance is on being born again. There's no doubt about it. The Lord says you cannot, what? See the kingdom of God without being born again. Then as you travel down the passage, then, Ms. Adria, what does the Lord say as I put you on the spot? You cannot what? There's a little bit of difference. Enter into. So, the Lord is saying, here's an imperative. Listen, you must be born again. That's the imperative. There's no discussion about the matter. And here is the result of this. Number one, if you're not born again, you cannot what? See the kingdom of God. And then secondly, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there's two separate things that are mentioned here. When we say we cannot see, that means this. That's to grasp. That's to understand and really know experientially the kingdom of God. We might even say spiritual things. And then, secondly, you cannot even enter into the kingdom of God without being born again. In other words, you might mark this down. God's word teaches us this. This is God's order. Believe first, then see. Believe first, then see. Man's order says this, because man, by the way, is working from the outside in. In other words, he's concerned with the flesh, the physical, the earthly, the temporal. Man says this, I must see first, then I'll believe. Do you see it's a complete opposite of what God says? It's completely opposed to what God says. You see, the Lord says you can't see unless you believe. You can't enter unless you believe. Man says, I won't believe unless I see. That poses a problem, doesn't it? And it's this matter of faith. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When the Bible teacher opens up Genesis 1:1, he'll emphasize the fact that God does not give some fancy, eloquent speech about the fact that his existence is. He just says, in the beginning, God. In other words, you must believe. Ye must be born again. Biblical Christianity, further, you might write this down, emphasizes hearing the Lord. You remember in Genesis that the Lord came to Adam and Eve. They heard him walking in the cool of the afternoon. They heard him. If you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, what is said when Peter wants to build some altars? You remember what's said? And then what does God say? Hear ye him. We understand in the book of Romans, I'll go further, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you see the difference here? See, God emphasizes here, what's the very name for Jesus? He is, in the beginning, was the Word, right? Now, I want you to think of this for just a second. The Bible says that Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. You know that man makes all kinds of images to fall down and worship. Jesus being the Word, the expression of God, is the express image of the invisible God. He's God in the flesh. In other words, all you want to see about God, just look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. See, God in His Word emphasizes this matter of hear me, listen to me, listen to what I have to say. We open up God's Word. What are we doing? We're hearing God. That's what we're doing. Idolatry says, let me carve something out. Let me put something together. Let me have some images. I remember one time we were at this sale. It was a long time ago now. We had this sale in Williamsburg. It was at an Orthodox Greek church. And I remember there we were, and I don't remember exactly why we were there for this sale. It was inside a big room, and I was handing out tracts. Oh, we were advertising, weren't we? Yeah, we were advertising. And here we are in this thing, and I was handing out tracts, and I remember this fella came up to me, and I stood a lot of time back and forth with this guy, witnessing to him. And here, you know what he wanted me to do? He said, you know, I used to be like you. I used to be a faith guy. But when I got to this Greek Orthodox church, they showed me all these images, all these pictures. You need to come up and see these images. They'll just boggle your mind, and it will really change your life if you just see these images. And friend, I want to tell you that God emphasizes salvation by grace through how? Faith. God says, you better hear me. Hear me. Friend, there's going to be a lot of deception in these last days. We're already in the midst of it. This generation of AI, this generation of deep fakes, this generation of false information. And I'm just here to tell you, if you're relying on sight, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble because your eyes will deceive you. We see this emphasis on this sightless love, and we understand that God loves the world. God loves every human being, no matter who he is, what color he is, what language he speaks. The devil does not want people to hear a message like that. Why? Because their hearts will be moved because of the love of God. Their hearts will be moved by the gospel message. Friend, I'm here to tell you the possibility of sightless love. Be encouraged that there is a possibility of folks believing on the Lord Jesus without seeing him. You know what they need? They need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the gospel message, the possibility of sightless love. Number one. Number two, you can turn back to the passage here. This is where I want you to understand the preeminence of sightless love. The preeminence of sightless love. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18 about the Lord Jesus, the emphasis of God's design. God's design is that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, of course, he's speaking about the fact that Christ is firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to be resurrected that is alive forevermore. Yes, I realize Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Yes, I realize that Jesus rose others from the dead. But listen, those folks died again. Jesus is the first who resurrected out of the dead and is alive forevermore. In this, he is the firstborn. In this, he has the preeminence. But the Bible says in that verse that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Can I tell you this? In case you didn't know, he is the preeminent one. Whether you ever assent to it or not, he is the preeminent one. Listen, all knees will bow. Every tongue shall confess. I'm telling you, that will take place. Whether you say he's the preeminent one or not, he is the preeminent one. And as we consider the love of self, the love of others, the love of family, the love of friends, the love of the world, Christ teaches us that he must be preeminent. Let's see this. Where is that at in the scriptures? Well, we find it in Colossians 1:18. But turn over to John 21, please, for a moment. Now, it wasn't but, I don't know, less than 6 months ago that I really came to this understanding in a greater way. And the Lord revealed this to me and cemented it in my heart. Because I always thought, you know, all right, I'm doing good. I'm putting the Lord first. I say, I'm putting the Lord first. I'm going to do this first. I'm putting Him first. But I want you to understand that preeminence goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. And I'll tell you why here in just a second. Look here in John chapter number 21. The Bible says in verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is after His resurrection. This is after the denial of Peter, denying Christ, and after His crucifixion. And here this is right before His ascension. The Bible says in verse 15, so when they dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? He saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, feed My lambs. Notice in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Look down in verse 17. The Bible says in the second sentence there, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou Me? I want you to think of this for a second. Friend, not one of us has arrived yet. We've got a long way to go. The Lord is working in your life. The Lord's working in your life. This is the greatest adventure of life. This is the best that God has for you, is living the life He's designed for you. It's an adventure. And He looks to Peter, and Peter had a great failure, but the Lord doesn't leave us or forsake us, praise God. And He goes to Peter, and we understand this. We always say this. Jesus is restoring Peter. Friend, He's doing more than that. Yes, He's restoring Peter, there's no doubt. He's letting Peter know, hey, listen, there's still a life to live, and I haven't cast you away. There's no doubt. But listen, what He's emphasizing, He says, look, Peter, do you love Me? Then he asks the same question. How many times? The fact is that you and I need to grow in the love of Christ. This is what's being emphasized. You say, I already love Him. Guess what? Is He the preeminent one in your life? That doesn't mean that you just add Him to the list of your being and things that you do. Oh, I did church on Sunday. I surely must love the Lord. When we say the preeminent one, here's what we're saying. He is incomparable to anything or anyone else. He is not one of, He is the one and only. You understand the difference? See, I can make a list of things that I'm gonna prioritize in my life. I'll say, okay, I'll put Jesus one, put my wife two, put my job three. And by the way, you have to have priorities. I'm not saying you don't. But I want to tell you that your life is Christ. Not one of. He's not just a name on a list. He's not just in a list that you imagine in your mind. He is your life. It's all about Him. Not about everything else. You see, we need to come to a place where we say Christianity is not something I do. It is who I am. Unfortunately, we're a bunch of doers, aren't we? And we do things to make us feel better. But the fact is, we haven't given place in our heart to the preeminent one, because He is the preeminent one. You see, whether you ever give place in your heart to Him as the preeminent one, He's still the preeminent one. He's the one and only. He's not in the list. He's not in the to-do list. My life is all about Him because He is my life. See, when we get to that place and we understand this, it changes everything else. Because all the other questions of life are answered. It's never a question of whether or not I meet with him because he's the preeminent one. It's not a question as to whether or not I serve him because he's the preeminent one. It's not a question of whether or not I obey him because he is the preeminent one. Do you see the difference in the thinking? You see the difference in the heart attitude? It's just a little bit different. See, we like to be satisfied with putting him on the list and say, you know what, I'm doing good. I put him first. I put him first. But is he the one and only? See, if he's not the one and only, here's what's going to happen. Something else is going to creep in to steal your love and your affection and your desires and your designs. Something's going to come in to twist your plans. Why? The devil's working hard at it. He's working hard at it. The world is working hard at it to change your mind, to change your heart, to get you to go in a different direction. Listen, that can't happen if he's the preeminent one. There's a big difference. And so the Lord is not only restoring Peter, but he's teaching Peter that, look, Peter, you need to grow in your love for me to where I am the one and only. And of course, Peter's emphatic and he thinks, just like you and I, Lord, I've taken this many steps. Isn't that enough? You're not there yet. You're not there yet. And listen, it's a great adventure. I don't want you to think it's all drudgery and, boy, I'm just surrendering. I'm surrendering self and you are. And I'm surrendering a good worldly life and you are. Praise the Lord. You don't have to worry about those headaches. Hey, you're surrendering yourself to the Almighty God. And it's a wonderful thing. And it begins with salvation, continues on all the way up into glorification. I'll read the notes. It says, Christ teaches us that he must be preeminent. This is more than making him our first love. He is like no other. All other loves can be properly placed only as he is preeminent. Christ is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not one of. He is the one and only. And lastly, as we close, the power of sightless love. Is there real power in love? Oh, absolutely. I think of John as I'm thinking of smile and nodding his head, his song that he sings about charity. And he quotes almost the entire passage there and speaks about this matter of love. You think of the three, hope, faith, and love, but the greatest of these is love. There's power. There certainly is. If we love the Lord Jesus, think of it. If we love him, we don't have to be begged to do things for him. When people do not serve the Lord, I know this is cutting because it's cutting to me, it is evident that they do not what? Love the Lord. It's kind of like the verse where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You say, oh, Pastor James, I'm not really one to tell someone else about Jesus. You know what you're admitting? You're admitting that you're not following him. Because if Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, then if you're following him, he's going to do what? He's going to make you a fisher of men. They're contingent one upon another. It's a definitive, declarative statement that the Lord makes. And the same hold true when we read the verse, if you love me, keep my commandments, you see. And so the demonstration of our love is seen in what we do and what we say and how we live. When people don't serve, it's evident they're not loving the Lord as much as they're expressing it maybe with their lips. If we really love him, we desire to serve him. It's kind of like what's pictured in the marriage relationship as Christ and the church is pictured there. You understand, in the marriage relationship, we do things oftentimes, maybe even we don't necessarily would do on our own, but we do them because we love our spouse and we're exercising that love towards our spouse. Why? Because we have a desire for them and we love them. We display that love. And what motivates us should be the love for Him. Now, I want to say something about this. There are other motives in the Christian life. I won't turn you there, but you'll see the small book of Philemon. I would challenge you to read it. The book of Philemon, Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus. Let me turn over there because I don't want to get the two flipped around. Paul is writing to enjoin, if I can get there. There's Peter. I should have flipped there beforehand, shouldn't I have? I'm way past. 1-2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Sorry. Paul is writing here to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. I did get it right. The reason why Onesimus was a runaway slave who had stolen some goods, apparently. But in this letter, if you'll read it, take time to read it, you'll find this, that Paul enjoins Philemon based on their Christian brotherhood. And he says, if you count me as a friend, if you count me as an apostle, if you count me as one that you love, then guess what you'll do? You'll receive this dear brother back into fellowship when I send him unto you. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you this, that Paul doesn't exercise his apostolic authority because he says this, I would not have done anything without you first making a decision on the matter. And so he's enjoining him based on the love that brothers have in Christ. And so what I'm saying is simply this. I used to think this, boy, if I'm motivated by anything else other than the love of Christ that constrains me, something must be wrong with me. Friend, there's other motivations in the Christian life, and that's okay. But understand this, the highest motivation in the Christian life is our love for Christ. That's the highest motivation. And I will submit to you this, when all other motivations fall by the wayside, and they will when somebody steps on your toes or doesn't dot the I's and cross the T's the way you thought they should, listen, those other motivations will fall by the wayside. But if you're motivated by the love of Christ, that will never change, friend. Because you're talking about the love that comes from our infinite God who loves us infinitely. And it's a wonderful thing. What motivates us should be our love for Him. Anytime we're doing things with the wrong motive, here's the truth, we won't find the kind of fulfillment and happiness that we need to find, the joy, we might say, of the Christian life, because we're using a lesser motive. But if you love Christ, and if you're doing it for Him, it's the highest motive in all the world. Friend, if you can discover, as I close, how many of you are still working? Raise your hand. We say a secular job, a worldly job, and there's absolutely nothing in the world wrong with that. Don't let anybody teach you any different. Matter of fact, it's very biblical for you to be working. It's very biblical for you to work and labor. So we think about Labor Day, right? But listen, if you can get to the place at your workplace where you change your thinking around a little bit and say, I'm not just working for my boss, I'm working for the Lord, it'll change your work environment completely. You know, no longer, again, it answers all the questions. No longer is it, will I do a good job? No, you'll do the best job. No longer is it, will I look out for the company I'm working for, or will I show up on time? Will I cheat a little bit and leave a little bit early without telling nobody? All of those things are set aside because you understand Jesus the Christ is the one whom you're working for. By the way, this is that whole thing about the preeminence of Christ. It changes the marriage relationship. It changes your work environment. It changes everything. It changes it all. It changes how you raise your kids. It changes everything because the most important thing to you in all the world is Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,